last week we had started talking about resisting the devil. And this morning, I wanted to take that a little bit more and talk some more about resisting the enemy. But there is in our battle that we talked about last week, there were multiple pieces of that enemy. And so it was the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I want to be able to talk practically, how do we resist the enemy? Because there's one thing, and this is something that can happen to all of us, is we can get so wrapped up in resisting the devil that our focus is actually on the devil instead of on Jesus Christ. And so this is a problem that, and especially this is hard if you're in a kind of a deliverance ministry where you're constantly dealing with everybody who's having these issues. And so, you know, I'll get books and I'll read them and I'll have to remind myself, this is one part of the balance of Christianity. This is not the whole picture. Because, and I think one of the things, and you know, a lot of times people like Mark Bubeck and others who spent their whole life, they are pretty well balanced just because of all the stuff that's been going on in their life. But when I read their books, if I just read their books, I have to be cautious. What am I doing? And in the books, they'll constantly be pointing you to Jesus Christ. But as I'm reading the books, what am I looking for? I'm trying to figure out how do I beat out the enemy, right? And so as we look at this today, I want it to be a balancing truth for us of how we can be balanced and yet be scriptural and have our focus on Jesus Christ. So we're going to read again, as we've done the last several Sundays, in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read the first 6 verses about the fall of man. Genesis 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." And so as we look at this first bit, this is the moment that all of humanity, all of us, were subjected to the current state we're in. And so the daily frustrations you have with work, the issues, just the frustrations of relationships, all of these things that the world that we live in, this is when it started. At this point, when Adam and Eve ate that fruit, that is where it happened. That's where things went bad. And so we look back there, and it doesn't help to say, those wicked people, why'd they do that? Because they represent us, and we are their children. In many ways, we are very inferior to them. And so, but we are their children. We have inherited from them this fallen state. And so as we look at that, I also now want to go, this was the first temptation, now I want to go to this was the first Adam and when he was tempted. I want to go all the way to the New Testament and when the second Adam, when he was tested. And so this is Jesus, the second Adam, in Matthew chapter 4. And I want to read from Matthew chapter 4 a number of verses. And then from there, I want to hopefully be able to make some practical application for us today. So Matthew chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 1. And so now this is, now let's read it. Verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" And so if you notice the difference here between what is happening with Jesus and the enemy and what happened between Eve and the enemy. When the enemy came to Eve and spoke the word, she immediately just assumed that every word he said was absolutely true, and she's responding right back to him as if he is trustworthy. That's the way she's responding to him. Jesus immediately says how he's not taking it. He goes to Scripture and he brings something that's, and he is actually, he's not saying, oh, well, that's a good idea, Satan. I hadn't thought about the rocks being turned into bread. You know, I was just going to like make, you know, whatever. You know, he didn't go into this conversation with Satan at all. He just brings scripture straight there and says, actually, this is what the Bible says, and I want to live, you know, I'm going to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But then, so then the temptation continues. And so this is pretty interesting when you stop and think that here we have the Son of God in a human fleshly body, and the enemy is tempting him. And look what he does. He actually, it says in verse 5, then the devil took him, Jesus, up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So notice, first of all, several things. It seems that the enemy was able to take Jesus somewhere. He goes to the holy city. This is just, if you read in Ezekiel and in the prophets, there's many, many times when you have an angel sent from God who comes and takes one of the prophets to another location to show him the message that he's supposed to go. Well, here you have the angel, Satan, who has fallen, who seems to be doing a very similar thing. He takes Jesus, he takes him to the holy city, and then what does he do? He says, oh, you want to play with scripture? I got scripture. And this is something that is kind of shocking, actually. Because, and I was in a scenario one time where I was praying with some people, and we were specifically working with a young man who was expressing a desire to follow Jesus, but he was very obviously under bondage. And at one point, this was the freaky part of it, is when it was not his voice speaking through him, but he quoted scripture at us. He says, I know all the scripture better than you do. That's what the voice said. And so there is this caution for us, is that the enemy also has access to the scripture. But he is a liar from the beginning. And so we have to have a way in which we are able to test these things. And so when we go to testing the spirits in John 4 and other places, 1 John 4 and other places, we have very specific things in how we test the spirits. But this is a caution for us, because what does Jesus do once this scripture comes? He goes back to the Bible, back to the Word of God, and he balances it. And it says in verse 7, it says, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so this is an interesting thing for, as I'm looking at this, is because a lot of times, even in myself, I have scripture that I'm looking at going, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Is this where I'm supposed to be? And so how do I weigh scripture to scripture? How do I bring these two things together? How do I make sure that I'm being balanced? Because, you know, I can, and we always had this story. I don't know where it came from, but we always told it in the dialect. It was this story about, and so the guy had heard that if you need to know what to do, you go to the Bible and you read it. And so the first thing, he opens the Bible, he opens it up, and it says, and Judas went out and hung himself. And so he's like, well, that didn't work. So he closes the Bible again, then he opens it again, and the verse he read was, what thou doest, do thou quickly. And so he's like, what am I supposed to, you know, so it's this story about, you know, you can't just randomly open this Bible and necessarily grab whatever you find first and be like, well, this is God's word for me. I have to go do this thing now. You have to have a balance of this. And so we need to, what is it that we're looking for in this? And this is what I think, if you look let's go back to verse, the first temptation that Satan brought, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. And then what does he do? The verse he's quoting points back to God. He says, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay, so he points him back to God. Second temptation, says, throw yourself down. What is Jesus? He quotes a scripture and says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He keeps pointing him back to God. All right, now let's read the third temptation that Jesus is in. Verse 8 says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. And so this is unique picture here that when Jesus is being tempted, he is not just going and trying to come up with references. He is pointing through with the Word of God, pointing us back to God, pointing himself back to God. Because, and if you look at this, the first temptation was very much toward the flesh. It was, you're hungry. You've been fasting for 40 days. You're hungry. Take these stones and maybe and turn them into bread. And so this is the temptation to the flesh. The second temptation is really, from my perspective, is just demonic. Because you have no, why would you go and throw yourself off a tall building? There's no logic behind this. It's just and so you say it's very much the devil and the temptations that he comes to us with are often that illogical, but because of circumstances we're in, it makes a little sense. Like in this case, like, see, if you'll throw yourself off this building, God will be glorified or something. You know, it was kind of weird. And so then the third one we get to has to do with the world. He takes him up and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And so we see even in this temptation, we see the world, the flesh, and the devil all working together. But what does Jesus do? He resists the enemy. And at the end of the temptation, he actually says, get away from me. Away with you, Satan. And so this is what we are, when we are looking at in James and in Peter, where it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. This is our pattern. This is what we have to look at. Is the master, our Lord, the captain of our salvation, the high king of heaven. When he was in our shoes and the enemy came to him, this is how he resisted. He used the word of God. And so what we're remembering is that we are in a battle, but that we serve a good God. This is what we had covered last week, that we do that. And then how do we resist the devil? Well, we resist the devil by using his word. And how do we use his word? Well, if we look at what Jesus did, there's several ways we can use his word in our life. Because we can proclaim his word and just say, this is what the Bible says, this is where I stand. We can actually use his word in prayer, as we're, Father, you said in your word, and please, and fulfill your word here. We can also use it like this, talking back to the devil, where we're just saying no to the enemy. The Bible says this. This is what the word of God says. This is where my stand is. I'm not giving in to your lie. But it comes to the point, I think, for all of us, where we have to say to the enemy, get behind me. And so, as we're talking about the practical, how do we live? And, you know, someone was asked me this morning how I was doing. I said, well, actually, these last couple of months have been an interesting time in my life because I feel like always in my life, the work world, you know, there's a certain amount of the curse that just happens in our world because the cursed will the ground be for your sake. And so there's a certain amount of my work world has a certain amount of curse in it that I'm having to deal with. But more recently, my work has been a strong message for the kingdom. It's been the film project that I'm working on. And my other, you know, with the calling with the church here is also a strong calling for the kingdom. And so I felt more attack from the enemy personally than I have in a long time because it feels like everything I'm doing has to do with very specifically attacking the enemy. And so you will find yourself in those places. There will be times in your life that you'll be like, I am under more attack than I've ever been before. Or like, I've only been, you know, and so it ebbs and flows depending on what you're doing and what's going on in your life. And so it's good for us to know, well, how do we respond when the enemy comes? And so I wanted to talk about not just, well, I mentioned this earlier. When we were in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, what was there with them? Well, what we see in there is we see the world that God had created. We see the flesh, them, you know, Adam and Eve. We see the devil coming in as a serpent. And so they're there. And what happens when they are given into the curse? And so I didn't want to sketch it out this morning, but I brought with me a sketch that I had done several, I forget if it was months ago or last year sometime, but we had been talking about a Christian worldview. And so I wanted to bring this up here for us to look at, and then I have one more I want to then sketch out and then talk about some practical ways that we can resist the devil. So if we look at this, we have, this to me is my attempt at a diagram of the explanation of the fall. and what happened at that time and why it is that we're living where we are. And so we start out with a good creator God. The truth that is absolutely necessary for us to keep in mind is that God is a good God. Because this is the first part that we are going to be attacked on, is that God is not a good God. The enemy will come. The flesh will agree that God is a hard God. And so this is a truth that we have to protect. Okay, so let's look at the picture here for just a moment. In the beginning, this was God's will over here. Man and woman walking with God on the earth that God had created for him. When Adam and Eve sinned and we fell, then we were separated from God right here. We fell. We were. What did we have? We had death. The earth itself is under growing pain. Under pains of bondage, not growing pains, but pains of bondage. And so, this is now the current state of affairs. Because of this fall, because of the separation from God's will, the current state of affairs was that you will, with pain, you will bring forth children, that by the sweat of your brow you will work, that there will be sin and death on the earth. And so you look at that history that then happens, and it's a pretty gloomy, dismal-looking place for a while. Because you have wars, you have people killing each other. I mean, next week when we look at Adam and Eve and their first two sons, Cain and Abel, here's this clash. But it doesn't start there. It continues. There's this warring among themselves and everything is just slightly not right. And so I'm pretty sure if you've lived any amount of time, you've had this day where you wake up in the morning and everything goes wrong. I mean, to the simple things, you know, where you're stubbing your toes, where you're like everything that happens, and you go open your car door and you open it right into your face, and those kind of things, you're just like, why is this happening? It's because really all of these things that happen in that relationship is because of the fall. We live in an imperfect world. Our bodies don't always function right. Our eyes don't always see and inform our brains that the door is coming. There's just things like that. And so we just have these days. And so, like, for soldiers, you know, they'll have those days when they're going out to battle and they think, like, this feels like the day I'm going to die. Well, I sometimes have those days. I'm like, if I was in battle, like, if I was a soldier, I wouldn't want to be deployed today. Like, I feel, this just feels like a day when everything goes wrong, right? And so, but this is the result of this. Things are messed up now. And so as a Christian, we then have the cross of Jesus Christ. And now, this was God's will, walking with him in the cool of the day. We were separated from him. God brings his plan, even from the beginning, when he's talking to the woman and when he's talking to the serpent, he says there's coming a seed of the woman. And so here comes Jesus. He is on the cross. And now God's will for us is redemption. And so when we try, like as you and I as Christians, no matter how hard we try, this world is under a curse. And so you and I, none of us have the power to go and say, well, I am going to remove the curse from the earth. This earth is actually cursed, and one day it will burn in a ball of fire, is what Peter says. We only have one option. There's one thing that can be fully redeemed and transformed that's on this earth, and it's people. It's you, it's me, it's each other. This is what can be redeemed. And the other thing that can happen, because here is sickness and death, and all of these things have come in here. So now what happens when, you know, I'm going along in life, and in the normal course of life, I get sick? I can either blame God, or I can understand that this is a result of the curse, and I can take it to God at the cross, and I can say, God, can you transform this for me? Because he can transform anything. And so while we can't completely heal this and make it all right, every bit of the curse that comes down to us, whether it's sickness, all of these things, we can take them and we can say, Father, will you transform it through Jesus Christ? And that's his will for us. And so our mission isn't to go out and try to lift the curse from the earth. Our mission is to point people to Jesus Christ so that every individual person can come to Jesus Christ and be redeemed and transformed. And so then what happens is now we're still walking in the same world, but now we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And so we come to death, and death, instead of being the horrible thing that it was under the curse, death suddenly becomes something glorious. It becomes the doorway to go and be with our good Creator God again. And so even death itself is transformed because of Jesus Christ. And so this gives us a quick Christian worldview, because people will ask you, like, is what's happening in Iraq and the Middle East and some of these places, is that the will of God? You know, when you see pictures of little children that don't have water and food and they're literally starving to death, and someone says, well, how could God let this happen? Is that the will of God? And my answer to that, based on my understanding of this, is no, that is not the will of God. The will of God was man and woman, people, walking with God, having everything they needed. But when we sold ourselves under sin, we walked out of the will of God. And sin and suffering and death came in. But there is the will of God that is available to us, and it happens at the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is why we work so hard to take the gospel into all nations. This is why when missionaries go into places, they will build hospitals and schools and all of these things. It's because they're trying to help people. They've been redeemed and transformed, and now they're trying to reach out. And that's also why when you go and look around the world in the darkest places throughout the last 2,000 years, any time that there has been a strong move that has rescued a people from darkness and pain and suffering, who was behind it? It was Christians driven by the cross of Jesus Christ. When people are not driven by the cross of Jesus Christ, they're selfish and all about themselves. But when it was Christians who go into the barbaric nations and create an alphabet for those barbaric nations and translate the Bible into their languages and help them learn about Jesus Christ. And today those barbaric nations are places in Europe that we think of as the old world. It's not the barbaric nations anymore, but they were barbaric until a Christian came along and said, these people need the word of God. When you go throughout, this is true all over the place. When people take this, it changes the lives of millions of people when we take the cross of Jesus seriously. And so having looked at this, I now want to look at how do we personally, on a personal level, resist the enemy. I went the wrong way there. So we want to start out with this curse that we just talked about. In Galatians 3, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so we have this truth from Scripture that Jesus Christ has become the curse for us. But now we have the reality of our daily life, and you and I, we can come up with examples when we say, well, the flesh got me. Let's just look at this. Here's the world. Actually, let me grab my other easel and my other board, and I want to set this up as we go. The practicality of it is that you and I, we need a practical way to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. We don't want to give in. We don't want to lose. We want to be victorious. We want it to be that we want it to be that we can walk into a scenario knowing that God is with us, and we can watch God transform whatever broken world scenario is there. So let's look at this. We have the world. Actually, I need... Does Peter have the blue one? Yeah. I would like that one. All right. So we have the world. And with the world, well, let me just set this up first, then we'll roll through here. So first of all, I want to, in every scenario, anytime you're tempted and tested, there is you. You are here. And so this is always there. You're always, Adam and Eve were there, Jesus was there, and what do we all have in common when we're tempted and tested? We all have that what we're wearing is the old flesh. And so I'm going to put the flesh is here. This is our flesh. It is, we're always wearing that. That is how we come into the world. That's what we're wearing. Okay, so now, the other elements that we're dealing with is we have the curse that is here, and this is something that all of us deal with. This is the fact that, you know, the reason why we all are expecting one day, unless Jesus Christ comes before that, we're expecting that we're going to die one day. That's because of the curse. And so we have the sin-cursed world, And so with the sin-cursed world, I'm just going to make a globe that's kind of dark, okay? You can figure it out. So that's our sin-cursed world over here. So this is just the curse, the result of the fall. So that's what's happening over here. And then, what are our other enemies? We have the devil. And I'm not going to draw him, so don't get your hopes up. I'll give him a pitchfork, okay? So we have the devil who's fighting us. We have our flesh that's right here. And then we have the world. So I'll just draw a few high-rise buildings and some... There we go. So there we have the world. All right, so now, this is the situation that you and I are born into that we've been given. This wasn't us saying, oh, how can I come? This is where you are, whether you want to be here or not. It doesn't matter whether you're a young child or if you're, you know, in your 90s, you're still here. You have this battle that you have to deal with. We all have this battle. We have to deal with this. So what do we do? How do we keep from sin? And so as we look at this, I went and looked at some of the descriptions of, for instance, we'll start with the world. And the world, in 1 John 2, says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And so, reading this, 1 John 2, the Apostle John, what I hear is he tells me that my relationship with the world is that I should not love the world. So I'll write that here. Love, not, don't love, whatever. Anyway, so don't love the world. That's what he's telling me. Now, here's the dilemma that I run into. I come over here to Mark 16. And in verse 15, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So now he says, I have to go into all the world. So I'm not supposed to love the world, but I'm supposed to go into it. And so then we need to define what is this world that we're talking about. But I'm just going to say go ye. All right, so we have this. This is how I'm supposed to deal with this. Okay, now, but what is the world practically speaking? What is this? Well, this really is all of God's creation. That means it's other people. And so a lot of times, there are sins of the flesh, like when my relationship with food can come in here in the sins of the flesh, right? And so I have to deal with that. But if I'm if somebody else out in the world, if they're having a problem with their flesh, but it's affecting me. That's the world. And that can either be a temptation or it can be a, hey, come. Come with me. But it's the flesh. When you look at casinos, you look at all the glitz and the glamour of much of what we consider the world, what is in there? What is built into there? It's an attraction for you. Come. Come fulfill what? The desires of your flesh. And so why is that out there? It's because there are other people who are fulfilling the desires of their flesh. And so here's the situation. And actually, I skipped the part a while ago because I don't know why I'm sending you out into the world. You're going to get toast. There's something that has to happen. In order for us to have a right relationship with all of these things and be able to resist temptation, we have got to have a right relationship with God. And so this has to happen. We have got to come to the cross of Jesus Christ. We have got to come to Jesus, and we have to surrender, or as it says in James, submit. We have to submit to God. And so what happens when we first come? This is for all of us. When we first come to God, we've got to go and we've got to get rid of the me, and we've got to be filled. We've got to surrender to Jesus Christ and be filled with him. The problem that we run into is that even when we're saved, there still seems to be this layer of flesh around us. And so at this point is where Christians kick into all kinds of different things. Some of us, and so you'll find yourself in one of these scenarios, some of us are so strong that we literally push the flesh under. by brute strength. We're the, you know, we're the ones who run the marathons and do all of these things. We always are tip-top shape, and we're just like so strong. Some of us, but this also reveals our weaknesses. This reveals our, where are we going to be tempted? We all have some things happening to us because, you know, we're aging and all this, and the sickness and stuff that comes because of the curse, but we're also being tempted by this unholy trinity of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we have this going on. So I want to get to the point where we can, in a moment, talk about how practically do we deal with each one of these. But okay. What are we supposed to do with the flesh? So I chose this picture just because it involved other people. This is in Galatians 5, verse 19. It says, it gives a list of the works of the flesh. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. And so when I start reading this list, a lot of times I'm kind of like, my eyes start glazing over a little bit. And I'm like, oh, I'm good. I didn't do that. And so we come down like verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. I'm like, oh. Actually, I've heard those words come out of my mouth concerning other people. Maybe I have a little problem. Okay, and then contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath. Okay, now I'm in real trouble. Selfish ambitions. Yeah, okay. And so dissensions and heresies. And so there's these, like, these works of the flesh are pretty broad, but they have to do with building myself up. So 21 says envy, murders, drunkenness. And it's amazing to me that something like envy can be next to murders. Like murders, I'm with you. That's bad. Envy is just what happens when I drive by your house and I look over and I like it. Like, you know, it just shows up. Like, what am I, you know, so it's the for different ones of us, there are different things on this list that really are the fruit of the flesh for us. And he says, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so then, I didn't put it all up here, but in Romans chapter 6, this is a chapter that is good for us to memorize. I just want to read, it actually is really the whole chapter. It's really hard to just pick out one verse from this chapter for talking about the flesh and how we're supposed to deal with the flesh. But if you look in Romans chapter 6, he's talking about how the picture of us being buried with Christ in baptism. And so in verse 6 of Romans chapter 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 8 says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And so verse 11, it says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when it comes to talking about the flesh, we want to be alive to God, but dead to the flesh. Now, in 2,000 years of church history, no one has found a surefire, one-time way of getting rid of the flesh. And so what we've been left with is we have to deny the flesh. So this is what we do. We have to deny the flesh because we are unable to just crucify it. So when we are reckoning it dead, reckoning it crucified with Christ, what we're doing is we're denying it. So this is why we will do things like fast. This is why self-control. All these things are important because we're learning how to deny the flesh. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. Now, the devil is here, and the problem we have with the devil is we really don't know how big he is. We're kind of in this uncertainty phase. We read the scriptures. We see, oh, wow, he did this, he did that. We see that he's the father of lies, but we don't. Like, sometimes we think of him as way too small, as nothing to be afraid of at all, and sometimes we think of him as bigger than God. And so we have this problem as humans is that we don't really know what we're dealing with here. And so even as we read scripture, the one thing that we're wanting and needing is we've got to be able to have a right view of the enemy and to understand that he was created and that he rebelled and that he has no power that is greater than God. And that there is coming a day and that for whatever reason, which we actually have right over here, for this reason, because of Adam and Eve sinning in the garden, that is why Satan has any access to the earth at all. If it hadn't been for that, If Adam and Eve would have been able to resist the devil in the garden, he wouldn't be here. But they didn't resist. They fell. They sold us under sin. And because of that, God has allowed the enemy to be in here. All right, so now, we have this resisting the devil that we have to do because of verses like, I'm just going to skip right to John 10. That's still describing who he is. Now, James 4 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we are, our relationship here is a resist. We are resisting the devil. So these are how we, from Scripture, we are given an illustration. Well, like when we're just reading about the devil here, it says that he only comes. John 10, verse 10 says, a thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. And so a part of a right view of the devil is to understand that he only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He has no good thing to offer us. What will he do then? Well, he comes and says, hey, look at this. The world is kind of nice out there. Look at all that glitz and glamour, whatever it is, the attraction. He says, check it out. You want that, don't you? What's he giving you in place of that? Well, he is feeding the flesh. So he's using the world to tempt the flesh. So this is what the enemy does constantly. There are times where he might come directly to you with a lie so bold and brash that if you have any understanding of who God is, you will resist him. But there's many, many times that he comes and he whispers softly in your ear and tries to get your flesh to go after the world. And so this is why it's important that when we're trying to avoid deal with temptation, that we're not just giving that we're not just either, you know, in our closet going, I resist the devil, I resist the devil, or whatever, but we're actually having a healthy walking with the Lord. We're denying the flesh. We're not loving the world. So we have to have all of these pieces together. So some scenarios here. I'll start with, actually, I would like Stacy to come and share some of this, a couple of the scenarios here in just a moment. I'll show you one. This was no, go ahead and come on up here. So we can talk about the, so I'm turning on this mic, Aaron, the other. So this is one where we're talking specifically about how do we resist the devil? Like how might he mess with us?
You're wanting me to share the one where I was sick?
Right? Yes.
Okay, we would go down to Joseph's family's house periodically to visit them, and it seemed like every single time we went there, I would get sick.
First year and a half, every time we went to my family's house, she got sick.
Right, and so...
Every time.
I was just like, it finally clued us in that there might be a pattern here, that there might be something beyond just, you know, whenever I'm sick, you just kind of tough it out and then eventually get better. And so with this time we were down there, it was around Christmas, and it was just day after day, kept dragging on. I was like, man, this is just discouraging. I can't visit with your family. I'm feeling miserable the whole time. And he was like, Stacy, why don't you pray? And I'm like, love, I am praying. Like, obviously,
except
I want to get better.
She was a little more passionate.
Like, I am praying. And he goes, well, I want you to actually specifically resist the devil. And I'm like, but, I mean, because I always just submit to God. You know, if it's sort of his will, you bring it to the cross, and you're like, I'll just endure this and work through this. But he was like, because there always seems to be a pattern, there could be possibly an attack from the enemy. So he said, I want you to pray specifically that, Lord, if this is from your hand, I accept it. But if it's from the enemy, that I resist that. And that I won't accept anything from his hand. And so I went outside and I started praying that and walking around. And within an hour, I was better and able to visit the whole rest of the time with the family. And so it's not that every time I get sick that I'm just like, you know, claiming health or fighting the devil or things like that. But to realize that he potentially is part of this and what he was maybe... I mean, I don't know exactly what was happening, but what I always assume is the curse, and so I was responding to it in the way that we do respond to the curse. We just surrender it to the Lord, and we let him redeem it, then bring it to the power of the cross. And I kept doing that and just submitting to it and being like, okay, Lord, you know, I'll just keep toughing it out and dealing with life. And to recognize that when we're fighting the devil, it's different. We resist him, and we don't accept things from him. We only accept what the Lord gives into our lives. So.
Yeah, and this particular scenario has happened multiple times in my family's life. Like even right as we were leaving the Amish, there was this time when my whole family was literally on the, like flat on our backs. We were just all sick, like sick, vomiting. It's just horribly sick. And it just kept going day after day after day. And one night, Dad and Mom, like both at the same time in the middle of the night, because they weren't sleeping, looked at each other and like, maybe this is the enemy. And they, right there on the spot, prayed and prayed this similar prayer saying, Father, we only receive what's from you. We don't receive anything from the enemy. And the whole family, like that, we were fine. No more sickness. And so we see this. So in my personal life, this is an area that I've seen, for whatever reason, where it seems that there is something that the enemy is doing. And there's also many, many other times in our lives where it's just the sickness or whatever. It's just this. And we're okay. Like, you know, when I am having one of those sinus things, I'm willing to come to the Lord and say, Lord, again, I say, Lord, I only receive what's from you. I don't receive anything from the enemy. But, if, you know, and so I submit that. And so sometimes it drags on a little bit. Okay, another scenario. Okay, this one's actually one of mine. Okay, this one, for instance, this was before I met Stacy. I was going into Mexico a lot, right? And so I was trying to go into the world and to take the gospel out. So I'm trying to serve God. I have good intentions. Because I have good intentions and I'm wanting to serve God, one of the things I'm doing is I'm actually not taking full responsibility for my life. And so I'm struggling because, and I say that, and you're like, well, what weren't you doing? Well, here's what was going on. Is financially, I wanted God to provide for every part of my life, even though I was only on official mission trips for a certain small amount of that time, right? And so maybe for a week out of the year, or not a week, a week out of the month, I'd be officially serving God, but I wanted God to provide for me the whole month. So the other 3 weeks of the month, I might be sitting at home, not working, just, you know, praying or whatever and doing. But so I was asking God to provide for all this. Well, I was on a mission trip in Mexico, and I was so frustrated because what I would do when I would go into Mexico or any of those places, I would just send out a newsletter letting people know I'm going. And for this particular, I wouldn't give an amount. Like I wouldn't say, I need this much money. I wouldn't say that. I would just be like, I'm going. And so this particular time, I knew I needed $300 to cover the basic parts of the trip. Well, $300 was sent to me as a result of that newsletter, just, you know, $300 for this trip to Mexico, and not a penny more. And so I'm going before the Lord as I were down in Mexico saying, God, why didn't you provide for my mortgage payment when I get home? And all of these things. And what kept happening to me is I kept feeling like God was saying, well, you've got 3 weeks when you get home. Go work. I'm like, I don't want to go dig fence posts. I don't want to go, you know, and I could do construction. It was an easy job I could get any time there. And so I kept being like, no, I don't want to. And so what was happening is, first, the lack of supply was me thinking, well, maybe the enemy is messing with me. So first, you know, you're like trying to, but then it's like, no. So I'm like praying. And so then the enemy comes and says, see, God doesn't love you. So now he's whispering to me all these other things. And so I'm having this kind of, it kind of becomes a disaster after a while because, like, I didn't get the money I needed. You know, well, I got the money I needed. I just didn't get the money to pay the bills when I got home. And so, but as I'm praying before the Lord, he's saying, Joseph, I am calling you. And one of the things that you are preaching to others is that they are responsible for themselves. You're responsible for yourself. You've got 3 weeks. Go dig a few post holes or remodel someone's house. Do something. Just go work. And so what I had to do in that case was I had to deny the flesh. The attack, the frustration I was feeling wasn't from the enemy. It wasn't from the world. It was just me literally wanting to be able to sit at home and maybe get a picture, a chalk drawing ready or whatever. But I wasn't wanting to be working and diligent with the calling that God had given me. And so I had to deny the flesh. That was one of those scenarios, you know. And you can be in there, and what could I have, you know, there's multiple options. I can be going, oh, well, it's just the result of the curse. We're all going to die, you know. And I could have defaulted on my loan and all this other stuff. But it was really, what the problem really was, the flesh. I could have gone nuts trying to rebuke the enemy. And God would have been like, it's not the enemy's fault. I'm trying to show you something. You know, and so this is, for me, this is very helpful when I'm looking at the attacks that are coming. Okay, one more, and then I have one more from Stacy. So what about the world? Well, I had said a while ago that the world is when other people acting in the flesh are out here, and they come against you, interact with you. For instance, one example, small town. I've lived there for quite a while. The girl that works at Texaco, we've kind of known each other a little bit. One night, I walk into Texaco, filling up my tank with gas. I'm a single young man. She looks at me and says, "Hey, you want to hang out later? We can go to my house." And wait, she's never said this to me before. So what's happening to me? Well, Satan is using someone else's flesh in the world to really come at me. Now, it was not appropriate at that moment to look at her and be like, "In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, devil." Like, that was not the way to respond there, right? So I had to, like, so it was the flesh was calling to my flesh, but this was all part of the world, the allure. So I had to love not the world and the things of the world, but I had to remember what my mission is. My mission is to be making disciples for Jesus Christ. Now, I did not go into this whole missionary dating thing with her either. I didn't go there. I just denied the flesh, and I was kind and courteous and walked out. Another scenario with the world was this. This is a different kind of temptation that comes from the world. A friend of mine, part of my extended family, was borrowing a car from me, all right? And so I was already thinking I'm being really kind borrowing this car. Well, this particular, he enjoyed late night parties and stuff, right? And so one night at 2 o'clock in the morning, I get a phone call. He's coming home from a party, and 12 miles away from my house, he had a flat tire. And he is on the phone really mad at me because I don't have a jack in my car. I'm letting him use my car, So at this moment, I'm having a revolution right here in the flesh, right? I'm having there's a lot of things going through my mind. You know, you just called and woke me up at 2. Why are you out at 2? There's all of these things. And so what's happening? Well, obviously, his flesh is over here. He's feeling somewhat attacked because I don't have a jack in my car. And I'm thinking, well, you should have been responsible and gotten your own, There's all these things that can happen. But in that scenario, what was I supposed to do? Like, it wasn't, like, I couldn't rebuke the devil. There was no, there was nothing, What was happening was it was me and another guy's flesh getting ready to duke it out at 2 a.m., So we have to figure out, well, how does this really work? Well, the truth of the matter is I should have had a jack in my car. I try to be responsible in that way. But I literally had to die to myself and remember that I am called to make disciples of all people, and they're in the world. And so even when the world is getting in my way, and so at 2 a.m., I'm getting up, I'm going out, I'm getting in my vehicle, driving the 12 miles, using my jack, replacing, doing all of that stuff. And so you will find yourself at a constant situation where there's going to be an attack coming against you. And where is the attack coming from? And so we have one more story that Stacy had. And this is from a couple... whenever it was, just before Eric was born. So this is what happens it's what Satan does when you're just suffering here in the curse.
Right. So when I was unable to get pregnant with Eric for a little while, and I've shared a little bit of this before, but that's truly just the effect of the curse. And that was the way I was interpreting it. It was just like, this is part of living in a fallen world. You can't do everything like you want to. And the frustration there, but there were multiple levels in which I was getting attacked, and one of the biggest ones was the enemy using the curse that's there and being, of course, God doesn't love you. Everything you desire, he's going to try and take away from you and whispering all of those things. And so I was resisting the devil, and then, of course, I had my own flesh that was involved in all of that and getting very discouraged. It wasn't really the world, even though I think Joseph may have felt some attack from dealing with my flesh. He was very loving and sweet through all of that. But it was just having to realize how to differentiate that, because I kept feeling it was really weird. It would be like, am I not having faith in God if I try and medically fix maybe what's wrong? Because you're like, you medically fix what the brokenness of the curse, and that's not having a lack of faith. And to only resist the devil may not truly be fixing the problem. And so I was just really praying for wisdom during that time of like, Lord, I don't want to be motivated out of my flesh in what I'm doing. I want to be that I'm submitted to you and your will for me. But I also want to realize that I do live in a sin-cursed world, and you're not opposed to us trying to correct that. That's not having faith, and that's not rebelling against your desire for my life. And yet I'm also having to sort through the differences between all of this. So that was just a really hard trial to walk through, but starting to differentiate when it was an attack from the enemy and how to, so I needed to resist him, submit this to God truly, but then go ahead and, be proactive in solving what you can and submitting myself to the Lord. And then denying my flesh again.
Right. And the beautiful part of that was the whole, you know, so resisting the devil, because the devil's whispering lies, saying, well, God doesn't love you. You know, this is, God has cursed you. You know, you're in trouble now. You know, this. And so all of these things that the enemy comes and speaks to you, when you're just dealing with a scenario, it doesn't help. It makes things worse. And so first she's resisting the devil, right? Then she brings it to the cross, and God redeems it. There's such a, we have this, 2 years ago when the Tebbies were here, was right in the middle of that, and so we had gone over to Little Bear's cabin, and so we had taken a picture in the cabin, and we had prayed with the Tebbies there for this very thing, and Amelia had prayed with us that God would provide, that we'd be able to conceive. Well, so then a year later, we're at the cabin, and she took a picture with Eric underneath the same sign that something about the faithfulness of God. I forget. Great is thy faithfulness is what it said. And so it was God redeeming a scenario that if we had just listened to the lies of the enemy, it would have been all over. But it wasn't all over. It was just a situation that God could do. So we need to submit to God, deny the flesh, resist the devil, love not the world, but go into all the world and make disciples of all creatures. And in all of this, we want to be able to walk in freedom, to not be in bondage. We want to, as he says in Romans 6, we don't want to be going in a path where we are, he says, don't you know that whatever you serve, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? And so this is the picture, is you can, right here, even though, like, you can start obeying the impulses of the enemy instead of obeying the Spirit of God. And so I'm hoping this is helpful for you. I wish we had more time to actually talk about more, you know, like, chat about it a little bit, but we need to move on toward communion now. But as we do, I just want you to look at the current conflicts in your life and say, where am I in this? Do I need to be resisting the enemy? What's happening? Do I need to deny the flesh? What's going on? And pray in that way, and then in a moment we'll come to communion. But let's pray for now. Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us here without a way to fight, Lord. You've given us, Lord, the full picture from Genesis through Revelation. You show us that you are victorious, and that because of the cross of Jesus Christ, it changes everything from the wickedness and the culture of condemnation that we were in. Lord, you have completely transformed that and redeemed it. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we'd be able to take these practical thoughts about denying the flesh, about resisting the enemy, and about submitting to you, Lord, about not loving the world, but of making disciples. Lord, give us this and give us strength and help us to walk in this. Father, we love you. We bless your name, Lord. I thank you for this congregation. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. Thank you, oh, my Father, for giving done. serve my King forever in that holy